Well, we live in an information age. We live in the information age because of the internet and all the devices that connect it to us and us to it. We have more information at our fingertips than we could ever process in 100 lifetimes. The internet is like an information highway. On it and through it, information speeds into our lives at incredibly fast speeds and from every angle. If you want to know anything, all you have to do is type a few words into a search engine, maybe even hit a button on your phone and just ask your question, and Siri will answer it immediately. Some of you may even be doing that while I preach this morning. And when we do that, we're given more information than we really know what to do with. Information is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. We know more than people have ever known before. But friends, are we any wiser for it? Are we any wiser for it? Has wisdom increased at the same rate as information? It could be argued that as information has increased, wisdom has decreased. Because we're drowning in information, it's difficult for us to hold our heads above water long enough to realize our need for the fresh air of wisdom. All the while assuming that information is enough. Now, of course, wisdom doesn't exclude information, but having information is not the same as having wisdom. You can know a lot and still be a fool. Information is easy to find, especially in this generation. But wisdom is much harder to find. And in fact, few of us are even looking for it. Today and for the next few weeks, we're going to be studying Proverbs, not the whole book, just a few sections of the book. We started the year with prayer, looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now we're continuing the year with Proverbs, prayer and Proverbs. I think it's a good rhythm, by the way, for the Christian life. We're on our knees before the Lord, and we're seeking to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. This is the rhythm of the Christian life, prayer and Proverbs. In Proverbs, which is one of the books of wisdom literature in the Bible, you have books like Ecclesiastes or the Song of Songs, Job, and Proverbs that are called wisdom literature. And the Proverbs, of course, are therefore full of wisdom. So, if we want to be wise, we need to be in Proverbs. In fact, many of you probably already know this or have heard this, maybe even do this, but there are 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month. So I'd strongly recommend you read or even listen to a proverb a day for every day of the month. Today's February 2nd. Oddly enough, didn't think of this until last night while I was laying in bed. We're actually studying Proverbs 2 on February 2nd, so go figure. One of the things we do is I'm driving my boys to school every morning, I put on the proverb for that day. Maybe they're listening. And maybe that wisdom from God is soaking into the sponge of their lives. Proverb a day can keep foolishness away. Wisdom may be elusive nowadays, but it can be found. It is out there. What is wisdom anyways? How should we view wisdom? And where do we go to find it? What is it? How do we view it? Where do we find it? Well, that's our plan for this morning. That's what we're going to consider today as we study Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, we'll see what is wisdom, number one. How should we view it, number two. And number three, where do we get it? So what is wisdom? How should we view it? And where do we get it? What is wisdom? How should we view it? Where do we get it? The main point of Proverbs 2 is simple. Proverbs 2 tells us that true wisdom begins with knowing the Lord. True wisdom begins with knowing the Lord. I'm going to read the first six verses, which will be the focal point of our study. I'll refer to some of the other verses later, but really the first six verses are the focal point for us. So let me begin by reading Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 2, 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Number one, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? It's easy to think of wisdom just offhand as the ability to make good decisions. Now, it's not less than that, but it certainly is more than that. Making good decisions is part of wisdom, but the Bible doesn't ground wisdom in what we do or in our ability to choose wisely what we should do. The Bible doesn't ground wisdom in us. Rather, the Bible grounds wisdom in God. You see, lots of people make good decisions, but true wisdom is much deeper than just making good decisions. True wisdom, according to the Proverbs, starts with the Lord and is grounded in knowing the Lord. This is what Solomon says right there in verse 5. He says that if we find wisdom, we'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. His argument here in these first five or six verses goes like this. If we look for wisdom, we'll find the Lord because the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So every truly wise person is wise because they know the Lord. Did y'all follow that? Let me say it again. If we look for wisdom, we'll find the Lord because the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So every truly wise person is wise because they know the Lord. In other words, finding true wisdom, Solomon says, means truly understanding the Lord. Wisdom is not grounded in us. Wisdom is grounded in God. This isn't the way the world thinks, of course. The world thinks that if we get a good education and develop certain skills and get older, then we'll be wise. The world often equates wisdom with knowledge or information. The world often equates wisdom with skill, someone who does a good job at their job. The world often equates wisdom with simply age. If you're old, you're therefore wise. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't do any of that. The Bible says that the wise people in the world are those who understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Undoubtedly, there's a process to obtaining wisdom, but the process starts with knowing the Lord, not being highly educated, not being skilled, not even being old. The process starts by knowing the Lord. Let me say it this way. You have to truly know the Lord to truly be wise. You can make good decisions without the Lord. Lots of people do. But to be truly wise, you have to truly know the Lord. You can't put the cart before the horse when it comes to true wisdom. You have to know the Lord before you can truly be wise. It's like when I was fishing with my kids yesterday. We had to put the worm on the hook before we could catch a fish. And Lydia did catch one. I doubt we would have caught that little bass without a worm on the hook. I guess anything can happen, but you have to do the worm before you catch the fish. You have to know the Lord, friends, to truly be wise. True wisdom starts with truly knowing the Lord. Why is this so? I'm making this point rather emphatically because I really believe it's true. But why? Why is it true? We'll follow with me. If God made the world and everything in it, then He designed it to work and function according to a certain set of principles or rules or laws. If God made the world, then He also designed it to work a certain way. For example, God made rocks and water and dirt, but He also made the laws of gravity. God made marriage, but He also made the principles that make marriages thrive. Things like servant leadership and humble submission. If God created all things, then the world is infused with His wisdom. Now, I understand some of you in the room may not yet know the Lord. You may question my starting point. You may say, no. I believe that there might be a God out there, but if He made the world, you know, He made it and He kind of left and He just let things happen on their own. That's not the worldview of the Bible. What I'm arguing for and what I think makes the most sense of most of our reality is what's called theism, classic biblical theism, that there is a God in heaven who is bigger and above everything else, who made everything else. In other words, what I'm arguing for is there's God over here and then there's everything else, and God is not like the things He made, and the things that He made aren't like Him fundamentally. Do you see that? If that's true, if God did indeed make everything that is, then He made the way that those things work. He made the laws, the principles, the rules that govern the things He made. Here are some more examples I thought of. Light travels at a certain speed. And our words bring life or death because God made the world to work that way. Matter can be neither created nor destroyed, and hard work often leads to prosperity. Not seeing the world through a fundamentally God-centered lens is to not see it truly at all. In other words, God made the world and God made the rules. Therefore, if we want to be truly wise, we have to know the Maker of all things. If we don't know Him, we won't live according to His ways. Do you see how wisdom has to start with God? Wisdom has to start with God. The main point of Proverbs is that wisdom begins with knowing the Lord. Another way the Proverbs say this is the fear of the Lord. You saw that there in verse 5, understanding the fear of the Lord. Over in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Knowing the Lord is described as fearing the Lord. And when that happens, it's like the door for true wisdom and knowledge and insight is opened. But the door doesn't open unless you unlock it with the key of the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? What is it? What's the fear of the Lord? It's all over Proverbs, it's all over the Bible. What is it? When we use the word fear, of course, we're usually talking about being afraid of something. I'm afraid of snakes. Apparently, I'm the only one. When we use the word fear, we almost always use it to refer to something we're afraid of, something we don't want to be around. But in the Bible, this phrase is used to refer to things like blessing. For example, Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Wait, what? Blessed is the one who fears the Lord? Or what about the psalm I began our service with? Psalm 130, verse 4, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Wait a second. We would think that forgiveness would lead to less fear, not more, but that's not what it says. It says that fear of the Lord increases with forgiveness. How can this be so? How can our fear of the Lord increase as we taste His forgiveness? Well, simply put, it's because fear doesn't mean scared. It doesn't mean scared. As some writers have described it, and there's a lot that's been written on this topic. If you'd like to read more, I can point you to. I would start with Michael Reeves, Rejoice and Tremble, a little book on the fear of the Lord. Michael Reeves, Rejoice and Tremble. But some writers describe fear of the Lord like this. They say it means worshiping submission. Worshiping submission. Or to be overwhelmed with wonder before the greatness of God and His love. Or here's another one. The fear of the Lord signifies awe and esteem for God's majesty on the one hand and humble trust on the other. If I could summarize these definitions and put it to a short sentence, I would say it like this. Fearing the Lord is grasping God's greatness and goodness and responding appropriately. Fearing the Lord is grasping God's greatness and goodness and responding appropriately. Let me try to illustrate this. I think this illustration came from Keller's book on prayer. Could be wrong about that. He talks about how we all have had this experience, I think, at one level or another. He talks about, imagine meeting that famous person or that well-known person that you've always wanted to meet. And you're like, you're going to get to meet them. And you're beside yourself. This person is approaching, and as they approach, your heart starts racing. You can't believe this is happening. It feels like a dream. It's all so surreal. You reach out your hand to shake their hand, and you can't believe that you're actually grasping this person's hand. They're actually a real person. Then you realize you're trembling and sweating. You have shaky voice. You try to say something clever, but it's just shaky voice and nervousness. This has definitely happened to me. I don't know about you. You try to speak and it's just shaky voice. You don't know what to say. What's going on in that moment? Are we afraid that that person's going to hurt us? Are we afraid that that person's going to punish us? No. No, we're nervous. We're nervous because they feel so big and we feel so small. We're afraid we might say something stupid. We're afraid we're going to look dumb. We're in awe of this person. We don't quite know what to do with ourselves. This is what the fear of the Lord is like. It's what the fear of the Lord is like. It's like coming before someone who feels so much bigger than you are, not quite knowing what to do. You're lost in awe and wonder. Or imagine someone handing you a priceless antique vase from the Ming Dynasty, worth millions of dollars. They just hand it to you. Here, hold this for a second. You wouldn't be afraid of hurting the vase, of it hurting you, but of you hurting it. Now, of course, as Christians, we know that we can't literally hurt God, but we're careful before Him. We're careful before Him because He's the most valuable person in the universe and because of what He's done for us. And so when we're near Him, there's trembling, there's carefulness, and there's joy. I can't believe I'm holding a vase from the Ming Dynasty. This is awesome. Michael Reeves, who I mentioned, describes fear of the Lord like this. He says, quote, "The fear which pleases the Lord is not a groveling, shrinking fear. He is no tyrant. It is an ecstasy of love and joy that senses how overwhelmingly kind and magnificent, good and true God is, and that therefore leans on Him in staggered praise and faith." End quote, leans on Him in staggered praise and faith. Do you fear the Lord like that? Does that describe the way you interact with the Lord? Staggered praise and faith. Lost in the ecstasy of His love and joy. Sensing how overwhelmingly kind and magnificent He is. John Bunyan actually said that the devil tries to make us afraid of God so that we run away from Him. Whereas the Holy Spirit does the exact opposite, seeking to win our hearts and draw us to Him. So I wonder, brothers and sisters, do you feel drawn into the holiness of God? or shirking away from it, afraid to enter the Lord's presence. Do you want to be near the Lord, or do you prefer to keep your distance? Those who truly know the Lord, those who truly fear the Lord, will be drawn into, as Reeves said, the ecstasy of His love. They'll be drawn into the glory of His grace because they understand what Jesus has done for them. They can't not want to be near Him. Friends, if you understand that the God who created all things made you in His image to reflect His glory to the universe, if you understand that you're no accident of evolution, but that God made you on purpose, that He has things for you to do on planet Earth, if you understand that you also have not only been made by God, but also rebelled against the God who made you, you understand deeply that you've decided to live your life in ways that aren't pleasing to Him. Like you've not accidentally, but cognitively, purposely done things that aren't pleasing to Him. When you understand that He made you and that you've turned away from Him, and that despite your turning away from Him, He did the unthinkable. He actually put on human flesh and He came after you. He knew exactly what you've done. He knows what you've thought. He knows what you've said. And He said, you know what? The only person who can make this right is me, so I'm going after them. I'm going after you. I'm coming. Here I come. He puts on human flesh. He lives a perfectly righteous life, the life we aspire to, perfectly righteous in every way, and then they kill Him for it. They kill Him for it. They hang Him up on a piece of wood like an animal while people laugh at Him and spit on Him, and they assume that He's the cursed one. All the while, Jesus hangs there like a sheep led to its slaughter. He does not open His mouth. He's silent before the shearers. He just takes it. Why? Because He loves you. He knows what you've done, and He's like, I will make this right. I'm the only one who can make this right, and I will make this right because I will have My bride. I will bring in My sons and daughters. They will be Mine. I will hang here until it's finished. So He hangs there, and He dies for you, friend. For you, if you'll have Him. Of course, He doesn't stay dead, does He? He rises from the grave on the third day so that everyone who understands that God made them, they've sinned against God, broken His rules, deserve His judgment, everyone who turns away from their sin and embraces God's Christ will be saved. Period. Everyone. Anytime, any place, anywhere. Maybe you this morning. Turning to Christ, embracing Him, coming to Him and honesty and humble submission. When all that I just said, when that coin sinks from your head to your heart, what happens? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord starts to happen. You're like, oh my, He's that big and He's that good. That's who He is and that's what He's done. This is awesome. I can't not want to be around Him. Those who understand that will grow in the fear of the Lord. So again, friends, do you fear the Lord? True wisdom doesn't start with making good decisions. True wisdom starts with knowing God. Only when you truly know God will you live a God-centered life. Until then, your life will be focused on yourself. True wisdom begins with truly knowing the Lord and then as a result, walking in His ways. Do you know the Lord? Do you walk in the fear of the Lord? Is the fear of the Lord growing in you? So now that we know what wisdom is, number two, how should we view it? How should we view wisdom? What should our attitude be towards wisdom? Let's turn our attention back to Proverbs 2, verse 4. It says we should seek wisdom as if it were, notice the language, as if it were silver or a hidden treasure. Silver or a hidden treasure. So Christians view wisdom as more precious than the most precious things. We have an earnest longing for wisdom because we understand how beautiful it is. What if someone, after church today, came up to you and said, "Hey, you know, I know about all those bills you have. I know about your debts. I'll pay for all of that. I'll cover that. Oh, by the way, I have a 20,000 square foot house for you. Whatever car you want, I have that for you. Plenty of spending money. I'll go ahead and fill up your retirement account. All that's your, you can have all of that. It's yours, or you can have wisdom. You pick. Which one do you take, friends? Which one do you take?" Those who know the Lord would take wisdom because they know how precious wisdom is. Why is wisdom precious? Well, as I've been saying, first, because it's the result of knowing the Lord. There in verse 5, it talks about the knowledge of God. Finding the knowledge of God, that isn't talking about theology, knowing things about God. This kind of knowing in the Hebrew world is about intimacy, not information. It's about relationship. So true wisdom is precious to us because it brings us close to the precious one. The fear of the Lord, there in verse 5, fear of the Lord and knowledge of God, parallel, fear of the Lord, knowledge of God, are about awe and intimacy. We're in awe of who He is and we're close to Him. When you have that, friends, when you have that, if you have that, you understand that you don't need anything else. That nothing else compares to that. No matter what, no matter who offers you what after church today, if you have the fear of the Lord and knowledge of God, if you have awe and intimacy, if you have the precious one, then every other precious thing loses its grip on your soul. So, wisdom is precious because it links us to the precious one, but it's also precious because it keeps us from foolishness. Throughout the rest of this proverb, and I won't read it all, I'll just point your attention to a few of the verses. But throughout this proverb, there's this if-then formula. If you do this, then this will happen. So for example, verses 5 through 11 say, if you get wisdom, you will get understanding and knowledge of God. If you get wisdom, you'll get God's protection, verses 7 and 8. If you get wisdom, you'll find a good path, verse 9. Verses 12 through 22 say that wisdom will keep us from wicked men, verse 12. Dark ways, verse 13, crooked paths, verse 15, adulterous people with their seductive speech, verses 16 through 19. Verse 20 says that wisdom keeps us on good and righteous paths. I love verse 21. For the upright will inherit the land and those with integrity will remain in it. So is this saying that, John, if I walk in wisdom, then I'm going to inherit some big piece of land? No. We're not Israelites who live in the promised land. But for us, it certainly does mean this. It means security. For them, the promised land was security. For us, when we walk in God's wisdom, it helps us live securely. And verse 22, it allows us to avoid God's judgment. The wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So, Christians understand that there are so many precious things offered to us in wisdom. Wisdom keeps us from foolishness. It keeps us on good paths and keeps us living securely. It helps us avoid the judgment of God and promotes life and flourishing in our lives and families. We view wisdom, therefore, as precious because it comes from the Lord and links us to the Lord, and it keeps us in line with the way the Lord has designed His world to work. We view wisdom as precious because it links us to the precious one and leads us in the paths of righteousness. Now, where do we get this wisdom? So we've seen, what is wisdom? How do we view it? Where do we get it? Verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. So there you have it. Let's pray and be dismissed. If you want wisdom, just go to the Lord. Well, there's actually more here that I think can help us. Verses 1 through 3 can help us understand how we get wisdom from the Lord. I'm going to talk about three things here in these three verses. First, notice that the Lord's wisdom comes from the Lord's word. Verse 1, we receive His words and treasure His commands. We receive His words and treasure His commands. So in Scripture, we find the very words of God, not men. As we read, listen to, study, and digest the Word of God, we first of all, as Paul says to Timothy, become wise for salvation. Meaning that the Scriptures begin to tell us how we can know God through Christ. But the Scriptures also prepare us to live in God's world. Not by telling us everything we should do or things we should not do, everything we should not do. You may have wondered, what should I do with this thing or that thing? And then you search the Scriptures, you look in the concordance, and you're like, the Bible just doesn't talk about that thing specifically. That's on purpose because the Lord, through His Word, is more interested in us becoming certain kinds of people. Not just following very specific lists of all the things we should do and all the things we shouldn't do. As we get to know someone, if you're dating or even in a friendship or in marriage, as we get to know someone, we start to learn how they think through things. So as we get to know God through His Word, we start to learn how He thinks through things. Through the Bible, God renews our minds and teaches our hearts to love the things that He loves and hate the things that He hates. Regularly reading God's Word trains us in God's wisdom by forming habits of mind and heart that please Him. If I might put a fine point on it, if we don't regularly read the Word of God, we won't be growing in wisdom. If we don't read the Word, we won't grow in wisdom. So first, wisdom comes from the Lord's Word. The Lord's wisdom from the Lord's Word. Secondly, we get the Lord's wisdom from the Lord's people. Verse 2 says that we should make our ear attentive to wisdom. Make our ears attentive to wisdom. It has amazed me over the years how often I see people making decisions, massive, life-changing decisions, without hardly consulting anyone. This is not the way of wisdom, friends. The path of wisdom is the path of community. The path of wisdom is the path of counsel. Most of the big decisions in our lives are not spelled out for us in the Bible. But the Bible is clear that we need each other as we make decisions. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 12:15. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 15:22. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 19:20. Notice in that last proverb, listen to advice, accept instruction. Notice that it's one thing to seek counsel. It's quite another to listen to it and accept it. Teachability is a virtue for the followers of Jesus. Teachability is a virtue for the followers of Jesus. There's only one master teacher, Jesus. The rest of us are constantly needing to learn and grow. James says in James 3 that wisdom from God is open to reason. Friends, are you open to reason? Are you teachable? Do you seek counsel from others when you're making big decisions? Do you tend to only seek counsel from the people you know will agree with you? So even husbands and wives, we need to be going to each other, talking through everything, working towards, consensus. But what if, we're in a marriage where either the husband always agrees with the wife no matter what, or the wife always agrees with the husband no matter what. Is that going to be the best path forward to wisdom? Brothers, find a godly man you trust you can talk through things with. Sisters, find a godly woman you trust you can talk through things. Yes, talk to your spouse. Absolutely, start with your spouse. But you may want to also branch out. The church is full of grace and counsel for you. For both of you. Often, husbands and wives need to sit with other husbands and wives together and talk through things together. Are you willing to change your mind when someone has a better idea than yours? If you never change your mind about anything, then you're assuming that you see and know everything perfectly. Whew. I love how Kevin DeYoung puts this in his little book, Just Do Something. He says, quote, "I can say without a doubt that I make better decisions when I consult with my wife. I make better decisions with the elders than without them. I am wiser when I listen to my friends first." He says that there are certainly times when we need to make decisions that won't be popular. But for a lot of our decisions, we do well to simply ask someone, "Hey, what do you think? Hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think?" DeYoung goes on to say, quote, "We spend all this time asking God, 'What's your will?' when he's probably thinking, 'Make a friend, would you? Go talk to someone. There's a reason I've redeemed a lot of you, because you do fewer dumb things when you talk to each other.'" He says, "Get some advice. You might just hear my voice." End quote. Brothers and sisters, as you, many of you are looking for a job, starting a career, looking for a spouse, navigating kids, form the habit, indeed spiritual discipline, of seeking godly counsel from those you love and trust, those who know you, those who are walking with the Lord in wisdom themselves. So we get wisdom from God's Word, we get wisdom from God's people, and thirdly, we get wisdom through prayer. We get wisdom through prayer. Verse 3 says, "If you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding." It stands to reason that if it's good to ask others for wisdom, then it's definitely good to ask God for wisdom. James 1, that Martha read earlier, says it plainly, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." James 1:5. Asking God for wisdom should be an everyday prayer request. God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to make good decisions, not bad decisions. So praying for wisdom is an everyday reflex. Maybe you don't have a lot of time for prayer in the morning. I get it. But maybe one of the very few things you must pray every single day is, "Lord, please give me Your wisdom today. Please give me Your wisdom today." That doesn't mean that God will give you direct answers to your situation. Ordinarily, it means that through prayer, God is forming you into the kind of person who'll know how to approach any situation. In other words, let me say it this way. As we sit with God in prayer, we become like Him. Do you see that? You start to become like the people you're around. Prayer starts to form, like the Word, prayer starts to form us into people who know how to live wisely in the world. I would also say praying for clarity in particular is especially important, because we're often faced with decisions that have several good options, and none of them are necessarily wrong, and we struggle to know which one is best. Has anyone ever faced a decision like that? You're like, "Lord, I prayed for an open door and You gave me 3. Thank You. Now what am I supposed to do?" Seriously, pray for clarity, that we would see which is the best out of multiple good decisions. Often, by the way, the answer to the prayer for clarity comes through the counsel of godly brothers and sisters. So ask your brothers and sisters. Ask your spouse if you're married, "Hey, what do you think? What do you think?" Where do we get God's wisdom? Well, we get God's wisdom from God's Word, from God's people, and from prayer. As we do these things, we certainly, I think, will grow in wisdom. But there actually is a major problem with everything I'm saying. One of the major problems that we'll face, and it's a problem that no amount of spiritual discipline can solve. Like, you can start reading your Bible voraciously, you can be seeking counsel left and right, you can be praying fervently, but you'll still have this fundamental problem if you're not aware of it. One of the things that will happen inevitably to all of us is once we get wisdom, we often don't follow it. We don't want to follow it. We know what we should do, but we actually prefer not to do it. We know what we should or shouldn't say, but we say those things anyways, or don't say the things that we should say. One writer asked, quote, "How can we become wise when we are so broken we can't even do what we know is right?" It's almost like we just can't help ourselves. God created the world to work according to His ways, but our hearts are bent on our ways. So even when we know His ways, we prefer our ways. We prefer folly over wisdom. More on that next week. So, we need more than the ability to make good decisions, don't we? We need more than a pep talk about reading our Bibles and praying, seeking counsel. As good as those things may be, we need something else. We need something to shift inside of us. We need new hearts. How do we get a new heart? How do we get a wise heart? How do we learn to fear the Lord in the ways I talked about earlier? The way we get a new heart, friends, is simply by meeting the Lord Jesus. When you encounter Christ, when you truly encounter Christ, when you truly understand what He has done for you, your heart will begin to change and you'll begin to want the things that He wants. You'll begin to want to do the things that He says to do or not do the things He says not to. You'll begin to want to live your life in a way that pleases Him. When we begin to understand who He is and what He's done, our hearts start to become wise. Our stubborn hearts start to melt and soften and become wise hearts. Meeting the Lord Jesus through faith is how we get new hearts. Only with a new heart can we find true wisdom, because wisdom is ultimately a person. So friends, here's where we'll close. If that's right, if wisdom is ultimately a person, if wisdom is ultimately Jesus Christ, then do you know Him? Do you have a fear of the Lord, this posture of I just can't not be around Him? He is too good for me to neglect. He's too wonderful for me to ignore. I have to be around this Jesus. Do you know Him? Do you rejoice and tremble in His presence? If you do, if you truly understand that wisdom is a person, then you'll do whatever it takes to get around Him. And then your heart will start to become wise.